You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Let me pray and then we're going to get going. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness over us. We thank you that, Lord, that you have steadfast love for us. You have love that does not get affected by anything, God. And you have a love that takes action. A love that, Lord, even when we were stuck in our own sin, God, you came to rescue us. And so this morning I ask you, Lord, the good news of Jesus is something that remains the good news. But Lord, we ask you that you would take our hard hearts, God, and that, Lord, you would open them up, God, and you would introduce us to this good news. And Lord, it is not because of just that. It's not anyone who can just decide, I want to change today. It is only because you make a miracle and you come and change us from the inside. You open up our eyes to see how good you are to us. So could you do that through your word today? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we began a series called Issues, where we're going through some 107. Can somebody get a Bible at the back there? Good. We began a series through Psalm 107, and there's a couple of reasons why we're doing this. First of all, it is also just it is to discover how God works through our issues, works redemption, salvation through our issues, through what we are going through in life. So when we say issues, we're talking about troubles. We're talking about like just our mess, the holes that we dig ourselves into. Yet we have a God who is so steadfast. He pursues us and he finds us in those stuck in those places, and he rescues us. Amen. And so we're looking into this story, and we're seeing, like someone said, our God specializes in taking our lemons and turning them into lemonade, right? This is what it means when he comes right into the darkness of our situations. And in fact, redemption and salvation, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it actually talks about the God of this world coming and blinding us and the gospel being preached, and it's as if whenever we get saved and we get rescued by him, it's almost like what he did when he found the earth dark and void. And it's what he does. He said, let there be light. That's what he does to us when he finds us and when he saves us. So, and also the other reason behind this is so that we can actually get to open up our eyes. We're asking God that, can you open up our eyes to recognizing what kind of community are you trying to build in the body of Christ? Who are the kind of people that make the community of the redeemed? Who are those kind of people? And the truth is that, as we see through even some of these passages that we're going to be going through, you get to see that God is not just interested in people. He's not interested in people that have it together, because he sees our hearts. And not only that, the gospel is for people that are messy. The gospel is for people that are overwhelmed with life. The gospel is for people that find themselves at the end of the rope. But he comes, he rescues us, and he takes us, and he leads us to a place where we get to sing the songs of redemption. We get to sing one song, the song that he has saved us all. So when we see Psalm 107, it begins with a call to praise. It begins with a call to praise. And this is the call to praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There is no wrong motive in him. Everything he does for us is out of his holy character. He is good. He is good for his steadfast love, right? He is good, also extends steadfast love. It endures forever. This is a love that just never runs out. It's a love that never runs out. His steadfast love endures forever, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Right, you see that issues? He has redeemed them from trouble and gathered. Look at this. He has brought them all together. This is the picture of what the church looks like. He has gathered them from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. These are people that are coming in. They've been rescued from different desperate situations, and they are all coming. And what does this community of the redeemed make? Who makes this community? It's people that he has rescued from every direction. People that he has rescued from every direction. And so there are three words that actually that describe what a Christian is. And these are the three words. And these three words are guilt, grace, and gratitude. And there's one author that expresses it this way. We come to God guilty of our sin and enslaved by it, and God saves us by his grace alone, right? It's not because of what we do that we cannot dig ourselves out of the hole that we've dug ourselves in. Religion says that do and do and do to get yourself out of that hole. Pray more, meditate more, fast more, do this, do the good works, do all these other things, and that's how you get yourself out of that hole, right? And Christ comes in by his grace because of everything that he's done at the cross. He's the one who comes and says, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to climb into the hole with you. I'm going to get into the hole and I'm going to pick you up, put you on my shoulder and get out of the hole with you. This is what the incarnation is. This is what Jesus came for. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved us that he had to climb down into this hole that is messy, look into the world. And I'm telling you, there's a mess going on all over our globe today. He came down right in and he was executed, treated bad. He was everything that was done to him. He was coming on a rescue mission so that whosoever believes in him, right? This is not believing in him. It's not you climbing out of the hole. Believing in him is you climbing on his back and him climbing out of the hole for you. That's what believing is. Believing in him is not you doing to get out. It's you trusting to get out. That's what we do. So he comes and he rescues us, and now we sing one song of gratitude. And so as we realize this, our response is increasingly dominated by gratitude. We keep looking at the cross and we keep realizing, wow, you saved me. Thank you. So that's what this psalm is calling for. And this is what happens when we entertain high thoughts of God. We are constantly filled with gratitude. Constantly. And one of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, says this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is it that, like, when the word God is brought into your mind, that comes out? And he continues and says, worship, which is our lives, we're creatures of worship, right? Worship is pure, or it's low, it's base, right? As the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Right? This is where our worship is. And so when the psalmist calls them, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. These people who God has come, they have low thoughts of God, and God, they went and they went and they did their own thing for a minute, right? They did their own thing, but they recognized that this only leads to death, and they cried. They changed their mind on what they thought of God. They cried to the Lord, and He came and He rescued them. And so this is what the redeemed did. And so the question here is that what was wrong in their minds in the first place? Is that they entertained low thoughts of God. So last week we looked at the first picture, and we defined sin as this. Sin, we looked at this group of people, that if we were to ask them and say, what did God save you from? What were you like before you got saved? They would say that I was like a person who was lost, wandering in a desert. And what is their sin? And what is their sin? We pointed out they were looking for a city to dwell in. And we define sin as looking for permanence in places that are temporary. Looking for permanence in places that are temporary. Looking to the world to satisfy, but it is only God who rescues them. And the Bible says that He satisfied their longing soul. He quenched their thirst and He rescued them. Amen. So we get to see this, and these are the type of people that God comes, He rescues them, He heals them, and they feel like they are lost, and these people are brought home. They find in Jesus. Remember what we say, His steadfast love endures forever. That sounds like permanence. He offers what all our trifling pleasures do not offer, what sin does not offer. He offers permanence while everything offers a temporary high. Right? And so we see that. And today I want us to look at this second group. What is their issue? Their issue here, when we see they are prisoners that are in chains. So verse 10 says this. Verse 10, some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. That does not sound pleasant. And these are people, so we have a first picture. These are people that are just wandering. They're looking for permanence. They're latching onto every single thing that they can find, and they're not finding permanence there. Like the prodigal son walks away from his father, and he does not find permanence, but he has to come back to his father because that's where permanence is. That's the picture of God. But when we're looking here, and let me just kind of examine some of these words for you. They're sitting in darkness. This is their issue. They're sitting in darkness, and this is a place where darkness is a metaphor of confusion. It's a metaphor of literally just like your judgment is skewed. You are getting to feel around. You are led by feelings more than anything. You are walking, and your life doesn't seem to have direction. But they live here. They are sitting here. They've given up on everything. And how do I know that? They are on the brink of death, because if you see, they're in the shadow of death. They're resting in the shadow of death, and resting in the shadow of death is not a fun thing. There is no rest under the shadow of death. And that's a metaphor that when we track it down the Bible, in Job 16:16, it means deep sorrow. I'm talking about sorrow that cuts deep down into your heart and your soul. In Job 24:17, it means terror. It means you are scared for your life. And when we look, it means deep gloom. This is when everything is cold and everything is just lost. This is the state of our condition without Christ. Right? Psalm 23:4, even though I walk, He does that by Himself, right? It means extreme danger, right? And the last place where you see this is in Isaiah 9:2, where it means deep darkness, right? And Isaiah 9 verse 2 is one of the most beautiful passages. This is one of the passages that like 9 verse 6 says, unto us a son is born. His name is going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. And this is a messianic psalm to say that this is how we get rescued from darkness. Through Jesus Christ. And look at the promise that comes out. And as he's describing darkness, he's also giving us solution. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ is that great light in this passage. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. And God says, let there be light. And we are saved. And we are led to a place of freedom. Amen? So lastly, we see this thing here. Prisoners in affliction and in irons. There's no mobility. They're in pain. They've been afflicted. Over and over. Tortured. But the most beautiful thing is that these are the things that Christ experienced on our behalf. Prisoners in affliction and in chains. You know, you know what it feels like to be punched from different directions, and people ask you, prophesy, who punched you? Because your eyes are so swollen and you cannot see anything. And your lips are so puffed up and your tongue is so dry and it's so swollen that it's stuck on top of your tongue. This is what Christ experienced for us. So that we don't have to experience. This is hell on earth, my friends. Right? So this represents darkness to us. This is what it represents darkness, a soul that is weighed down by shame, a sense of condemnation from which we cannot even free ourselves. We cannot shake it, and we're stuck in this thing. And this is, in fact, the symptoms of this, on the surface, this is why we end up turning into addiction. Right? We end up turning into addiction to try and forget and escape that world and forget what's going on. But yet we wake up and we realize we're still back in the same mess. This is the kind of picture. So let me give you stats today. The USA alone, on people that are stuck in this thing, that are trying to numb the pain. Let me just walk you through. In 2012, they made a study. 23 million people in the US alone need treatment on trouble just related on alcohol abuse. And not only that, 57 million Americans are regular smokers that are trying to stop. But and then you really ask, why is it that you really run to cigarettes? And it's not that I have anything against that, but it's really, what is it that, is it because of anxiety that you have to turn to them so you can calm down, right? And then you start looking into this, and the statistics say that 80 million Americans might be considered addicts today. 80 million. That's more than the population of Texas and California combined. Right? And let me invite you to take a drive through Texas. You'll drive 8 hours and you're still in that place. Like, seriously, it's like just 8 hours straight and you're still in Texas. You get tired, right? Right? I'm telling you. I'm going to say it's going to be bad for you if all your exes live in Texas. I'm kidding. So what is their issue here? What is their issue? Let's look in the next verse. The next verse, they dug themselves into this mess. Look at this. For they rebelled against the word of God, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. So these two words that I want to kind of just like, rebelling, is it means just disobeying, and spurning, it just like literally means looking down on, disrespecting, looking at the words of God with disgrace. So these are people that literally just like, God offers them a solution, and God offers them advice. God gives them a solution to their pain and what they're going through, but they're having low thoughts about God. So this is where the irony of the passage is. The irony of the passage is this right here. They rebelled against the words of God. They looked down. They degraded the words of the Most High. So now, let me really just, the irony of poetry is so beautiful in the fact that like, I found myself just laughing, just reading this. And at the same time, very humbled and convicted and going before God and saying, I am sorry for looking down on your word. Right? Your words are life, like Peter says. So the irony of this is that, think about you, who's, so the Most High, that's the word El Elyon. It means that he is the divine sovereign ruler of the universe. So now think about who's looking down on the divine sovereign ruler of the universe. Who is it? It is a person who's not only just, who doesn't really even know where the universe ends. He lives in a galaxy within the universe, and he lives right in the solar system. He lives in a speck of dust of a planet within that solar system. And he lives right in a planet, a little planet called Earth. And not only that, he lives in a hemisphere, like in a part of the hemisphere of that planet. He lives right. Let's keep on going down. He lives in a country of that planet, and he lives in a county. In a county, and he lives in your address at home, and he's looking down at the words of the Most High. Just think about how absurd that sounds like, right? I'm gonna bring it home, right? So when we look at what does this define sin as? Last week, leaving a permanence, like looking for permanence in places that are temporary. What does this define sin like? It's when we hold what we think highly than what God thinks, right? When we allow our opinion to drive our lives as opposed to the opinions of the highest being, right there is our biggest mistake, right? You know, some time back, whenever kings used to, this is how you knew the king who was more powerful than the other. You know what they would do? The bigger king will get a bigger chair, right? He'd get a bigger chair, and he would take the other king when they were meeting, and he'd give him a smaller chair so he can look down on him. He can look down on him, and he just wanted to remind him his place. Remind him his place, right? And sin is here pictured is us literally raising our chair so that we are looking down on God instead of God looking down on us. Sin here is painted like they rebelled against him. They said, we want nothing to do. We know better. And they went, they did their thing, right? And this is what it means to have low thoughts of God. So we are all guilty of this. Let me bring it home. We are all guilty of this. And in fact, one of the guilty of this is when we live our lives. I'm talking about the address where you live, like deep down into everything that's going. When we live our lives with little or no regard about what God thinks about the choices we make. Like when, and another, this is why, and we called it practical atheism. Confessing that God is real, but living as if he's not. That's what we call it. And this is what the Bible calls that. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Right? And he demonstrated, he might believe there's a God, but he demonstrates straight it in corruption and in his abominable deeds. And there is none who does good. You know, Romans 3 takes us all and puts us there, right? Quotes this very passage and says that there is none who is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty in here. Now, let me bring it down to us here. And as a pastor, I've done a lot of counseling. We've just like, and I've gotten to talk to people, and I'm guilty of myself. Another way is when the word of God is brought to your situation and you respond and say, yeah, but. Yes, but. And then you give your own thoughts on that. As if your own thoughts are trumping what God is saying. All of a sudden, you've taken your thoughts and you've elevated them. And the truth is that that's a very good way to stay within your bondage. That's the highway to right? Another way is, I hear this, God understands. God understands my heart. As if all of a sudden there's a special pass for your heart compared to his word. There's a special, oh no, I understand. I understand what he's going through. Just give him a rest. It's okay. We won't call that sin. We're going to call it something else. There's a special category. In fact, he is the fourth member of the Trinity. He contributes to what we think. Right? He understands my heart. This is it. So sin here is painted, and Proverbs 14 verse 12, it says this, there's a way that seems right to men. It's us thinking there's something that we think is right, but yet in God's eyes, it leads to death. This is what it's leading us to. And then God responds to that. How does he respond to that? So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor and they fell down with no one to help. This means that God is the one who then humbles us. And in fact, here, it doesn't mean that God is actually, in fact, this passage was really, the part that's there is the fact that like, what he does is he just lets you do what you want. He bows your heart and he just bows your heart by saying, okay, your trajectory is down. I'm going to make sure you go down. I'm going to let you continue going down. Right? And there's a beautiful phrase that's in Jonah. That's in Jonah in Hebrew. It's called Yarad. Yarad. And it actually, if you could read the book of Jonah, when he disobeys God's word, it says he went down. Right? To Tarshish, right? He went down. And so he goes down to go to the boat. He goes down in the boat. It says that he went down into the chamber, right? And then not only that, it says that from there he was thrown and he even went down. So there's this trajectory that like you decide to do what you want. God says, okay, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Do, do, do. And your trajectory is going down. And it was in that belly of the fish that Jonah cries out finally. And you know what he cries out? Oh Lord, you have steadfast love. He calls on the steadfast love right in there. Your compassions fail not. He calls on the steadfast love and God appoints. He comes in and he scoops him and he goes and he puts him in a place of security. Right? So beautiful when you see it like that. And this is what the father does with the prodigal, right? He just lets him go. And he goes down, 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 down. And then he recalls and he comes back. So what's the rescue here? They cried to the Lord, right? They cried to the Lord. Cried to the Lord in their trouble, right in their mess. And he delivered them from distress. He brought them out of darkness. And the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart. Right? Just I want you to see. He burst their bonds apart. Verse 16 says, kind of explains a little bit more detail. He shatters the doors of bronze. This is so beautiful, a picture of God. Like, I'm talking about, like, God just coming and just breaking chains because he's been called to the rescue. You are the God of steadfast love, called to the rescue. And he comes and literally chains cannot stand. And look at verse 6. Man, couldn't get superhero than that. Look at this. He shatters the doors of bronze. I'm talking about God literally just coming, boom, and the doors of bronze, the strongest doors. I'm talking about doors to a prison are not very light. Shatters that, and he goes through and through, and he cuts the bars in two, the bars of iron. And he says, I'm going to rescue you. I am going to rescue you. So, right, they utter this loud request for help. And they're in this intense place where they're in trouble. And he comes and he rescues them. He comes and he rescues. And the greatest picture of that is this. In the New Testament, when we're looking at rescue, we're looking at this. We're looking at where he comes in. Where he comes in and we see him. We see Jesus coming in Mark 5 and meeting this man who's got demons. And this man, and crying out loud, he saw Jesus and says, Son of the Most High. Do you know what that means? The demons were recognizing who Jesus was. Son of the Most High means you've got the right to level your chair with the Most High God. To look him, according to the Greek, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Proston theon in Greek. He was looking God face to face. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of the Most High, I adjure you. Do not torment me, right? For he's saying, come. And Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And all of a sudden, God raises him and he changes him. And so we see, what is the remedy here? The remedy is freedom. He comes and he brings freedom to him. And this is what we see in Mark 15, verse 5. I hope there. Hold on. All right, I've lost my way on there. So it's all right. Mark 15, verse 5, and it says that they came, this is like the people that owned the pigs. They came and they saw Jesus, and they saw a demon-possessed man, right? They saw a demon-possessed man and one who was sitting, who had the legion, and he was sitting there, and he was clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And I want you to think about this. He was no longer bound. Before, he was in chains and he was breaking them. But in the presence of the Most High God, Son of the Most High, he is no longer bound. But not only that, look at this. He is no longer shamed. He was clothed, and yet he had dwelt there naked the whole time. Mm-hmm. But not only that, you see how beautiful our God does this, right? And he says he was in his right mind. In his right mind. You see how the gospel meets us where we really are? Talk about addiction and all these things. The gospel meets us right where we are, right? So let's look at the response here. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of man. It's only wondrous works that can come and burst bonds, right? And our response is meant to be gratitude towards this. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into two the bars of iron. So it is this loyal love that releases prisoners from bondage of sin. It is this loyal love that if you are here today and you are struggling and you feel like you are stuck in a rut, look to the loyal love. He has pledged so much loyal love to you. Look to him, and he will set you free. The remedy to that is that he comes and sets us free. So now let me bring it down to our society right here, Williamsport, where we have more young people dying of heroin, right? You know, there's a man called Michael Graham. He wrote an article where he's writing about an African-American doctor, PhD professor and he is at Columbia University, who's studying addicts. And as he's studying addicts, Dr. Hart came just to this conclusion that, man, if you offer a better reward to addicts, they're willing, and he would actually give them an incentive, they were willing to let go of their drugs for weeks at a time because he offered them something that they wanted more than what they had, than drug addiction. So he would take them and he would put them there, right? He'd put them there and he would offer them money and he would put them under supervision and he would watch them and they would hold on and not even ask for drugs. And he would actually say, listen, if you ask for the drugs, we're gonna give you. But they never asked because they had something higher that they wanted. So Michael Graham, I love the way he applies the gospel in relation to our sin and our what brings us bondage, right? He says, just like addicts choose money over immediate high, when we choose Christ and all his benefits over our addictions that knock on our door, what is it? We have chosen something that is superior. When we choose when something superior is presented, we choose superior pleasure. And so what he says here is that these people were, the Dr. Hart said, these people they could make rational decisions on what they wanted more than what they wanted less. And so this is what Graham goes on to say. Sin is simultaneously rational and irrational. And I want you to see, sin is simultaneous and it always promises what we call the payoff, right? The high is the payoff. Promises a payoff associated with whether the release of neurochemicals to the brain or for some illicit or risky behavior, right? This is the high that comes in, or temporary or fleeting gratification of revenge, greed, or lust, or hatred, right? And so he says that sin comes in and it promises a payoff. It promises a payoff somehow. And he says then, it makes sense then that if one's joy, if your joy in Christ is low and you're looking down on who Christ is, then the payoff of sin will look like it's more attractive, right? But the payoff of sin over promises and under delivers. Sin is deceptive. It promises one thing and gives you something else, right? Sin is always irrational because the payoff is a lie. Sin promises you the true, the good, the beautiful, and gives you gravel in your mouth instead. And this is what the culmination of that. When our joy and our pleasure in Christ is superior to the payoff of sin, we choose Christ over sin and its payoff. And this is a miracle that only Jesus can do in our hearts. He can come and the Holy Spirit, in fact, the name for the Holy Spirit is Helper. He can help in dazzling you and opening up your eyes to see Christ being what you really need. In darkness, he shines the light of Christ so that you can recognize what you are doing. C.S. Lewis says, you're playing with mud pies and you're refusing a vacation in the islands. Right? This is literally what's going on. And here they see the steadfast love and they're able to rise from that. So what is the wisdom behind this? Wisdom behind this is that if we look at this, whoever is wise, this is what the psalm says, let him attend to these things. let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So we find out who we are. Our identity here is that as a church, we are the community of the redeemed. What that means is that we were once bound by sin, and Christ came and he rescued us. In fact, there's a passage that says this very well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened. You find strength with all power. Look at this. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Look at this. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you, not you qualifying yourself, to share in the inheritance of saints in the light, not in darkness. He's moved us from the light, right? Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Who moves us? Who delivers us? Who transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So we, as our identity is that, man, we find strength in giving thanks to him. And this is where we are. We give thanks to him because he continually rescues us. But also we find out our mission through this. What is our mission here? Our mission, when we look at this, our mission, if you look at the demoniac who's saved, when he is saved, and I'm just really going to read this real quick. Look at what happens to him. And they began to beg Jesus. And so these are the people that are in the community that own the pigs. They began to beg Jesus and say, you took away our sustenance. They began to beg Jesus. And as he was getting onto the board, the man who was possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. That he might go with him, but Jesus did not permit to him. He said to him, listen to this, most beautiful words, go home to your friends. This is the mission. He rescues this man, gives him a new identity. All of a sudden, he is clean. He is of right mind. And he says, go home. Go home. Don't go anywhere else. You don't have to stay with me. Go home. Go to Williamsport. Go where you live and look at what happens. And tell your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how much he has had mercy on you. Verse 20, he does more than that. He does more than that. And he went away and began to preach, to proclaim in the Decapolis. You know what that means? Deca means 10, polis means cities. He went to 10 cities and proclaimed, and he began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He went out. Jesus rescues us. And our identity is that once we were chained and now we are redeemed. And our identity now from there, is that we are meant to be the ones who are going out and we are fighting for people to be free. And he went out. He did more than that. He went to 10 cities. And my prayer as a church is that, can we be able to go home to the people that we work with, to people around us, or we're going to look down on God's word that says that he loved the world, that he gave his only son, and we're going to stand and just watch the world perish. He says, go home. But there's another side on this story. People that are there, these people that come and they see this guy who's freed, and you know what? They chase Jesus away. They choose their pigs over Jesus. And there's a way by which we can cling on to our pigs, whatever is precious to us, over Jesus. And also this gives us our hope. Our hope is this. Our full redemption is in Christ. Revelation 20 verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Guess what's going on? And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, the one behind all the division, all the sin, everything that we're seeing that is going on. I was looking at a hotel. I was looking at a building in Baghdad where 240-something people died because of just sin. Somebody who decides is going to go and take away lives. Look at this. At the end of it all, look at the hope that we have. The dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. And they took him and they bound him for 1,000 years. At the beginning of this, it is us who are in chains. But we know that we will not despair, because it's going to be Satan himself who's going to be in chains for eternity. This is most beautiful. So as we, one of my favorite books is called Pilgrim's Progress. And the pilgrim is making his way to the celestial city, and he gets stuck in the dungeon of despair. And as a Christian, tell me it doesn't really. Sometimes when we look into what's going on in the world, we are overwhelmed with despair. And he is stuck in this dark dungeon of despair. And all of a sudden, he realizes, he remembers that he has a key of promise. And the key of promise is what he uses to get out of that dungeon. And for us as God's children, the key of promise is in Revelation chapter 21, where Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." He's going to come and he's going to make all things new. There's not going to be any mourning. He's going to come and he's going to make all things new. We set our hope on Christ and Christ alone. So let me pray for us then. Jesus, we come before you. Just ask these guys to come and we're going to sing. Jesus, we come before you and we ask God. If you are an unbeliever in the room, maybe this is something that describes you. You know you're stuck in there. Today, all you have to do is do what the word says, cry out, and he's going to save you. Christ has pledged his love. I just beg you this morning, this afternoon, please don't look down on Christ's words. In fact, in John 8, he says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." What are you addicted to? Ask God to come and dazzle you today. He's going to show you that he has way better for you in his Son. And now if you're a Christian in the room, I want you to just zoom your life into your temptations. At the core of your temptations is literally the enemy wanting to get you bound again. And Paul will say, God has not given you this spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When everything is looking to confuse you, what is going on in your life today? Are you feeling stuck in a rut? Are you feeling stuck in your sin? You look to the cross this morning and see a love that does not move. He has an unshakable love for you. So we're going to sing this morning as we close. This is the moment where I'm just going to ask you to just ask the Holy Spirit to press into your heart what you really need today. So let me just ask you to stand as we sing this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.